Now, I was looking this up, and AI has a few advantages, but I was curious. How many times does God call us to listen to him in Scripture? Interestingly, 365 times, which would be one day, every day for one day of the year. And so God's calling each of us to listen to his voice. That's so key to our lives and the quality and the blessing that would come upon them. If we're to accept the premise that God, the creator of the heavens and the earth, the one has brought all things to life, the one who knows us by name, the one who's declared his love for us, that this God has spoken in history, then listening to what he has to say has to be our highest obligation. That is what it means to walk by faith. To walk by faith means that I'm hearing what God has to say, and I'm willing to go in the direction that God is guiding me according to his word.
Abounding in Faith is the broadcast ministry of Emmanuel Bible Church of Howell, New Jersey. If you are blessed by this message, please subscribe to our podcast or YouTube channel. You can also download our app by searching for IBCNJ in the Google Play Store or the Apple Store. For more information, please visit us at www.ibcnj.org. Our speaker today is Senior Pastor Joe Suazo.
Book of Samuel. And if you have your Bibles with you, I'd like you to turn to 1 Samuel chapter 15. And in the Pew Bibles, if you want to pick one of those out, that's going to be on page 289. So 1 Samuel chapter 15. And the subject today is the importance of listening to God's word, the importance of listening to God's word. So this is in 1 Samuel chapter 15. We have Samuel the prophet. He says to Saul, "The Lord sent me to anoint you king over his people Israel. Now therefore, listen to the words of the Lord." So if you're a person, I encourage you to bring your Bibles if you can and have a pen and underline, you know, so that you can remember things. But if you're underlining things, listen to the words of the Lord. Thus says the Lord of hosts, "I have noted what Amalek did to Israel in opposing them on the way when they came out of Egypt. Now go and strike Amalek and devote them to destruction. All that they have. Do not spare them, but kill both man and woman, child and infant, ox and sheep, camel and donkey." So Saul summoned the people and numbered them in Telaim, 200,000 men on foot, 10,000 men of Judah. And Saul came to the city of Amalek and lay in wait in the valley. Then Saul said to the Kenites, "Go, depart, go down from among them, go from the Amalekites, lest I destroy you with them." For he showed kindness to all the people of Israel when they came up out of Egypt. So the Kenites departed from among the Amalekites, and Saul defeated the Amalekites from Havilah as far as Shur, which is east of Egypt. And he took Agag, the king of the Amalekites, alive, and devoted to destruction all the people with the edge of the sword. But Saul and the people spared Agag and the best of the sheep and of the oxen, of the fattened calves, of the lambs, all that was good, and would not utterly destroy them. All that was despised and worthless they devoted to destruction. The word of the Lord came to Samuel, "I regret that I have made Saul king, for he has turned back from following me and has not performed my commandments." In other words, he stopped listening to the word of God. And Samuel was angry, and he cried to the Lord all night. And Samuel rose early to meet Saul in the morning, and it was told Samuel, "Saul came to Carmel, and behold, he set up a monument for himself. So again, if you're underlining scripture, that's another key verse, that he set up a monument for himself, and turned and passed on and went down to Gilgal. And Samuel came to Saul, and Saul said to him, "Blessed be you to the Lord. I have performed the commandment of the Lord." But Samuel said to him, "What then is this bleating of the sheep in my ears and the lowing of the oxen that I hear?" Saul, defending himself, said, They have brought them from the Amalekites, for the people spared the best of the sheep and of the oxen to sacrifice to the Lord your God, and the rest we have devoted to destruction." Now, I want you to go down to verse 22. And Samuel said, "Has the Lord delighted in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to listen than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as the sin of divination, and presumption is an iniquity and idolatry. Because you've rejected the word of the Lord, he has also rejected you from being king." Again, if you're underlining scripture, that would be a key verse to underline. Because you've rejected the word of the Lord, he, that's the Lord, has rejected you. And Saul said to Samuel, "I have sinned, for I have transgressed the commandments of the Lord in your words." Why? "Because I feared the people and obeyed their voice." And then going down to verse 30, "I have sinned," he continued, "but please honor me before the elders of my people, before Israel, and return with me, that I may bow before the Lord your God." And if you're underlining, "your God" would be another key phrase in this text. Father, there's so much packed into these narrative portions of scripture, but Lord, help us to find application for our hearts, that we may live these days, these few days we've been given on earth, in a way that pleases you, Lord. May it be said of every person here in this sanctuary that we have listened to the words of God and have not faced your rejection. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, in this text of scripture, it's always challenging, these long narrative portions, but if we struggle through them, there's great blessing. There's two truths I want us to really glean from this portion of Scripture. First is obviously our willingness to listen to God's word. 1 Samuel 15:1, the prophet Samuel simply says to Saul, "The Lord sent me to anoint you king over Israel. Now listen to the words of the Lord." Now, I was looking this up, and AI has a few advantages, but I was curious. How many times does God call us to listen to him in Scripture? Interestingly, 365 times, which would be one day, every day for one day of the year. And so God's calling each of us to listen to his voice. That's so key to our lives and the quality and the blessing that would come upon them. If we're to accept the premise that God, the creator of the heavens and the earth, the one has brought all things to life, the one who knows us by name, the one who's declared his love for us, that this God has spoken in history, then listening to what he has to say has to be our highest obligation. That is what it means to walk by faith. To walk by faith means that I'm hearing what God has to say, and I'm willing to go in the direction that God is guiding me according to his word. When I reject his word, whatever the premise may be, What I'm really saying is I'm exalting self and putting God to the side. There's no other conclusion to that. You know, we should often ponder the miracle that God has spoken through the prophets, the apostles, and Jesus Christ, resulting in this amazing book called the Bible. 66 books. It's a book of books written over 1,600 years by 40-plus authors, and we have in our possession this nice Bible that we can discover the words of God. So I would think it would be our highest obligation to understand and know what God has to say and be willing to go his way. Listen to what Peter the apostle said in his second letter. This is 2 Peter 1:19. You would do well to pay attention to it as a light shining in a dark place. So listening, what did Jesus say? He who has ears, let him hear. A second truth I want us to discover in this portion of scripture is that God in his wisdom and sovereignty gives us a choice to listen. Think about that. He gives us the opportunity to listen. But and this is called, in theological terms, the permissive will of God. He has given each of us a free will that we can choose to listen. Or, as we'll discover in Saul's case, reject what he has to say. And then, when we reject what he has to say, remember, we are becoming the locus or the center of our affections and displacing God. You know, Jesus helps us understand the importance here when he said this in John 15:14, you are my friends. You are my friends. I like that, right? If you do what I say. You know, what kind of relationship would you have with any person if you ignored what they had to say? That would not be a personal relationship. That may be an acquaintance. That would be a person you would put on the periphery of your life. But Jesus said, you are my friends if you do what I have to say. Now, Saul dismisses the word of God for really two reasons we're going to discover this morning. One was pride. He spared Agag, the king, as a trophy. He wanted to be honored amongst the people. That becomes quite obvious in the text. But we also find that he spares the flock. What did Samuel say? What is this bleating of sheep in my ears? He spares the flock, not going the way God would want him to go because he feared the people. This is his own testimony. And so fear and pride will often harden our hearts and dull our ears to hear what God would have to say. Let us remember that while God is perfectly love and good and true and just, at times his commands to us seem impractical. Now, for Saul, annihilating an entire group of people seems impractical. And yet God gave him that command in verse 3 for their total destruction. So when Saul chose not to listen and obey, Saul became the center of his own affections. That's what we're going to discover. So let's look at these truths together. Our need to listen to God's word. Now, God shows us the importance of listening, as mentioned, 365 times, but there are many, many more times that God tells us to listen to his word. That's the whole point of God's word, that we would know something about him in the direction that we would go in life. Again, verse 1, listen, Samuel tells Saul, to the words of God. Now, the Bible is a testimony of people who listened and obeyed or did not listen and obey. That's really what the Bible is. For example, we go back to the Garden of Eden in chapter 3. God told Adam that if you eat of the tree in the midst of the garden, the tree of good and evil, then you're going to be, the consequence is going to be death and alienation from God. And he and Eve ate of it, and the consequence was sin. And as a result of the sin, they're displaced out of the garden. We find in the very next chapter, chapter 4 of Genesis, Cain and Abel, same thing. Abel heeded to the voice of God and offered a sacrifice, a blood sacrifice, all pointing to Jesus. Remember, whenever you see blood in the New Old Testament, it's pointing to Jesus. And he was accepted, while Cain chose to offer his own sacrifices of vegetables and was rejected. And as a result, he was alienated from God. So there are many reasons we choose not to listen to God's word. But let me give you two that we were talking about. The first one is pride, and the second is fear. Now, let's talk about this in a counter. What are some of the reasons we should listen to God's word? Well, let me give you a few reasons. The first is that it's God's word that gives us confidence for the future. Confidence for the future. There are many voices in this world vying for our attention. Voices about how to find meaning in life, happiness in this world. Words about our health. Words about how to manage money. Words about how to have quality relationships. The list goes on and on. There's no shortage of opinions in this world. You just have to scroll through your news aggregates online or just online at the supermarket, pick up a magazine. There's just all kinds of opinions about all kinds of things. But think about this. God alone extends to us eternity. He's the only one who extends to us a promise through his word that beyond this life, there's more life. Ecclesiastes 3:11 tells us that God has set eternity in the hearts of men. Now, while we want good health, we want to be provided for, while we want meaning and happiness, what we want above all else is to know that in eternity, everything is going to be well. And so God extends to us eternal life through his word. Now, Jesus, of course, points to himself as the source of eternal life. In John chapter 6, he gives us this amazing metaphor of himself as the bread of life. The bread of life. If we go to him, this is Jesus speaking now, we would not be hungry, speaking again in metaphor. If we believe in him, we would not be thirsty. Jesus tells us whoever would look to him and believes in him would have eternal life and that he would raise us up on the last day. In other words, everything that we could possibly want in this life is to be found through the person of Jesus Christ. That's what he's saying. Jesus then presses on this point in John 6. Remember, in John chapter 1, Jesus is called the Word of God. Now listen to what Jesus says as he presses on, and this is in verses 53, 54. He tells the crowd that whoever eats of his flesh and drinks of his blood would have eternal life and that he would be raised up on the last day. Again, he's speaking in metaphor. He's not speaking literally. He's saying that in him, everything that we need would be discovered. But people didn't like what he had to say. And many of those who were following him said this. This is, now listen now, is a hard saying. You mean everything that I need is to be found in the person of Jesus Christ? Everything is to be found in this man who's bearing testimony with words, who's inviting us to listen? They said, this is a hard saying. Who can hear it? I love John, which is ironic, by the way, 666, I'm not going to get into all that, but it is an irony. John 666 then tells us this: many turn back and no longer walk with him. It's too much. You're telling me that everything can be found here when I've got all these dreams and affections and desires and thoughts in here? You're asking me to surrender everything to him when I've got all this going on in my life? That's what he's telling us. So Jesus asks the ones who stayed, do you want to go away as well? I love the Apostle Peter. He's just amazing, you know, the kinds of things he says at different times in the gospel. Listen to what he says. Lord, to whom shall we go? You alone have the words of eternal life, and we believe and have come to know that you're the Holy One of God. So while crowds were leaving, there are some who stayed. Remember what Jesus said. Broad is the way to destruction, and many will enter on it. But narrow is the way of life, and few will enter. And so one reason we listen to the Word of God is eternal life. I hope you love that truth. I do. As I get older and older, I love life less and less. I appreciate many things. I appreciate all of you. I love each of you. I've come to pray for some of you often and met with you. I love my family. Those are all good things. There's nothing like a good meal, but what I want more than anything else is eternal life. Now, a second reason we need to listen to God's word is God's voice gives us the ability to discern what is true and meaningful in life. It is the voice of God that enables us to cut through all the nonsense in this world, all the competing voices about what's important. We need a voice from above all other voices. We need a word that can give us confidence in a world filled with confusing ideas. Psalm 18:30 tells us this God, his way is perfect, and all the words of the Lord prove true. Now, I've known the Lord almost 45 years now. I've been studying and reading every day, some days hours, and I find this to be increasingly true. The words of God are true. Psalm 12:6, the words of the Lord are pure words, like silver refined in a furnace on the ground, purified seven times. It is the truth of God's word, enables us to cut through all the lies and nonsense in this world today. Now, I'm going to talk about one area of nonsense in our culture, sexuality. Our culture, as it moves away from God's word, it should not surprise us that the family is increasingly decimated in our culture. You can't think right about who mom or dad is, what the children's role is. Father's Day becomes a meaningless idea unless there's some definition to what a dad is. And as our culture moves further and further away from God's voice, increasing confusion enters into the hearts of people. Do you know in Scripture there's 11 kinds of sexual sin? 11. And eight of those 11 are celebrated on a regular basis in our culture. Adultery. Sex outside of marriage. Prohibited by the Lord. Not to be done. You have an LGBTQ plus community celebrating 5 of those 11. Celebrating. Not considering them sin, but celebrating. Now, I'm not talking on my own authority. This is just something that has been accepted by theologians, pastors, over thousands of years. Each of these 11 points of sin are to be rejected if we're going to accept the voice of God. But we have a movement that suggests there's another road, and those who struggle with their identity and feelings of confusion about this, because it's in counter to God's word, they are making themselves as the center of their affection. They're trying to answer this question, who am I? How do I fit in the world? And what is my place? How do I sort out my future direction? And even though the feelings would be counter to what God is inviting them to, they begin to celebrate their own feelings counter to the voice of God. For example, and I have to go here just for a few minutes this month because it's Pride Month and I just want to give some attention to this. For example, the transgender movement. They answer feelings of being misplaced and confusion this way. If you feel uncomfortable about who you are as a man or a woman, though you have been born biological male or woman, perhaps you think you're different than you really think. And based on that word, you have a generation of people holding on to that hope. By the way, if you think I'm exaggerating things here, Gallup poll just released a statistic on a poll they had just did 2 months ago. Out of Generation Z, that's those between the ages of 18 and 25, 30% identify with LGBTQ plus today. That's 1/3 of our youth. So if you think I'm exaggerating here and it has no place at the pulpit, I'm sorry to disagree with you. It's a choice our culture has to make. Whose voice will I listen to? Do you know, and I'll say one final thing. Of course, God forgives, God loves, God extends mercy. We have to be a people of forgiveness, love, mercy. I'm not suggesting bigotry, hatred here. We have to be a people of love. I'm not suggesting anything else. But listen to what Jesus says on this point to address this confusion about sexuality and marriage. Matthew chapter 22, verses 29-30, Jesus says this to a group of Sadducees that came to him on questions about marriage. They were confused about marriage. And listen to what Jesus said. He says, "You do not know the scripture, the voice of God, or the power of God, for in the resurrection, people will neither marry nor be given in marriage, but will be like angels in heaven." In other words, this marriage family here on planet Earth is a temporary assignment. And so when I choose to make it the center of my affections and my identity and my all in all, in exclusion to God's word, I'm not walking towards eternity and abundant life, but away from the things of God. So we need to listen to God's word for eternal life and direction and meaning. We see have a culture that's going another direction. So I have a question here. How do we gain confidence that this is God's word? If you're here today and you're just struggling, you say, well, you know, Pastor Joe, there's just so many interpretations, so many ideas about what's right, what's wrong, what marriage is, how to live my life. Why do you say that this is the way to go? Well, I just think it's imperative for you to understand that if you do not have a voice from above, that means you have no voice at all, except whatever the culture says and what's going on in your heart. And so it's imperative that if God has spoken, for you to gain confidence that God has spoken. How do you get there? Well, Saul struggled. Instead of obedience, we see that he chose a different path. And if you look at your text today, Samuel 15, 26, the sentence was passed on him, because you rejected the word of the Lord has rejected you. So one reason that we need to listen and be confident that God has spoken is our very eternal life depends on it. So how do we gain confidence in the word of God, which will lead us to make adjustments to our lives and put our affections in the right place, to lead us to joy, peace, love? Well, we have to be convinced that it is God's word, and there's a few ways to do that. First, we read it. We read it. It's not enough to listen to a sermon on Sunday morning. It's not enough to just turn on your radio and get verses here and there from K-Love or whatever station you're listening to. I'm not saying those things are not good. It's not going to be enough. I can tell you, over the years, I've seen people flourish in a relation with God. Some fall away. The key to flourishing and gaining confidence is read it for yourself. Find application for yourself. I often tell people, is what you want to do is take a piece of paper with your Bible, fold it in half like this, just like that. And one side, make a list of all your problems and worries. And then on the other side, this is what's great about the internet, just say, let's say I'm worried about money. On the other side, you just do a search on the internet and say, all the Bible verses that promise me that God will provide. AI is great for that, by the way. And all of a sudden, you're just going to get about 10, 15, 20, 30 verses. And you start meditating on that. Guess what happens? The worry dissipates and goes away. And now all of a sudden, you're filled with a sense of hope and optimism because you have a confidence that God has spoken on that particular area. So we need to read. Listen, going back to 2 Peter, by the way, on this. 2 Peter chapter 1. Listen to how Peter put it. It's a lamp shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. Knowing this, first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture came about by someone's own interpretation, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. So God, through His Spirit, spoke to the prophets, spoke to the apostles, and spoke through His Son Jesus to give us this Bible. And as we read it, we will gain confidence and have the courage to follow it. Secondly, we need to listen to the testimonies of God's people. Of course, we have our dear sister Sam with us, who serves in France before in Korea. And we go a little bit far back, don't we, Sam? 25 years. Well, yeah, I don't know. I'm losing track. I forget how old I am. Well, I didn't want to hear that, 35 years. But, and Sam remembers this when her mom invited me into Sam's life to sit with her and talk when she was going through some confusing teenage time. The thing that changed for Sam was her willingness to listen to God's word and listen to how people have been changed by it. And as she did that, her heart was so filled with the Lord that she wanted to give to others. You see how the progression goes? Same thing happened to me. I was a confused teenager, you know a little bit about my story, old hippie, traveling around the world. And at the age of 22, I had a friend that I was playing music with. He began to share with me about the gospel, and I could see his life was changing. I could see the testimony was like I was drawn to, and I start picking it up and reading it for myself. So we need to read it and listen to the lives of people. Listen to the way John, the apostle, writes this out in his first letter. He's trying to convince the people in the churches that he's writing to. He says, that which we've heard, that which we've seen, that which we've looked at, that which we've touched with our hands concerning the word of life, we proclaim to you eternal life. I mean, here's a man who sat with Jesus, who touched him. And listening to the lives of changed people changes us. Listen to the way Amy Carmichael, she was a missionary who served in India rescuing children from prostitution at the turn of the last century. Amazing missionary. She wrote this: "The amazing thing is that everyone who reads the Bible has the same joyful thing to say about it. In every land, in every language, it is the same tale, where that book is read not only with the eyes only, but with the mind and heart, the life is changed. Sorrowful people are comforted. Sinful people are transformed. People who were in dark walk in the light." Then she asks this question: "Is it not a wonderful thing that this book with such mighty power is in our hands today?" So we need to listen. Well, what's our response to God's word? Let's just say you're here, you're listening. "I want to listen, Pastor Joe. I'm going to start reading it more." Well, what is your response? Well, when we read about the life of Saul in 1 Samuel 15, we see those two basic responses: pride and fear. Pride represented by his unwillingness to execute the king of the Amalekites, which is Agag, because he wanted to parade him around as a trophy. And by the way, that's what the ancient world did. If you won a battle, you would take that king and you would parade him through the streets. We see a little bit of that when Hamas attacked Israel on October 7th. They took what they believe are their enemies and paraded them in the streets. That's what the pagan world does. Pride, trophy. And the second is fear, which can be represented by the livestock. He kept the livestock, even though God told him to annihilate everything. He kept the livestock because he feared the people. That's his own testimony. So let's talk about these two things for a few minutes. Pride, pride. We read that Saul in 1 Samuel 15, 12, after securing a victory over the Amalekites, the king builds a monument for himself. Have you ever built a monument for yourself? Well, Saul didn't worship and give thanks to God after his victory, but built some kind of structure to commemorate himself for what he did. In other words, he gave himself glory for the battle, not God. And he, of course, he spared the king, who would become his trophy. Now, 2 points about pride. One is, pride is, I believe I know what is right. How many conversations have I had with people when I tried to bring to them the word of God and the hope of eternal life in Jesus Christ? Thousands over the years in my life, thousands throughout the world. I always look for an opportunity. And you're always going to get one of three responses. One is happiness in receiving the word of God. That's my favorite response. I'm looking for that response. I want that response. I want people to know what I know because God had revealed it to me. So we should want that. That's what missions, that's what evangelism is all about. It's our happy place. There's nothing more joyful than sharing Jesus with a lost world. But the other two responses burden us, right? One is an outright rejection. Ah, well, that's your interpretation. Well, have you read? No. There's lots of people. There's lots of there's all kinds of confusions and thoughts about why God's word is not God's word. And then it's those who are indifferent. They give it an ear, but their hearts are not changed by it. That was Saul's response. He gave it an ear. He didn't say he was rejecting it. He tried to play the game. But his life revealed that he was truly not walking with God. And so pride. Pride is the idea that I know what's right. But also pride is glory to self, where I put myself at the center. And whether it be a lifestyle choice, whether I'm chasing money first, material things, it takes all kinds of forms where I reject what God is saying and I elevate myself above all things. Interestingly, when Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, attacked Jerusalem, he spared Zedekiah as a trophy for his victory. That's in scripture. That's what the pagan nations did. That's what Saul did when he spared Agag. And just a few notes on this section of scripture when God commands Israel to destroy an entire nation or tribe. I've had people reject that God's word because he commands in portions of scripture for Israel to destroy an entire people. Sounds rather cruel, doesn't it? Well, let me give you three explanations. First, this command of God comes from a God who's good, loving, merciful, and just. Now, if I reject God's word, then I'm rejecting his character as well. Nations like the Amalekites that were known to practice child sacrifices, gross sexual immorality, flagrant idolatry were being judged for their immorality, similar to Sodom and Gomorrah, similar to the world at the time of Noah's flood when the entire world was destroyed. God is demonstrating his justice. Do I like it? No, there's something in me that should be sobered by it. But nonetheless, the testimony of scripture stands. That's what God has said in time. A second reason why God would remove these pagan nations, they'd be obstacle to Israel's relationship with God. Remember, Israel's mission ultimately was to bring to us the word of God and the person of Jesus Christ. He was born amongst the Jews, he was born in Israel, and he was the savior of the world. And God knew that if Israel was ensnared by the pagan nations completely, they would not be able to follow through on their mission to bring forth these things. And one final thing, which is interesting. In Exodus chapter 17, when Israel was leaving Egypt out of slavery, and they were running away from Pharaoh and the army, and they came to the wilderness, and they had to pass through the wilderness, while the Kenites expressed a kindness to them and were spared, the Amalekites went out to war against them. And at that point in Exodus 17, this is what God prophesied through Moses. He says, I will blot out this people. He who sits on the throne, who's called my banner. This is what the Exodus 17, the one who says, my hand is upon the throne, is prophesying. How many years transpired between Egypt or Israel leaving Egypt and its war with the Amalekites to this point? 400 years. So God is fulfilling his word here. But because of Saul's pride and that he didn't listen to God's word, which is often at the root of the human heart, at the root of this pride, it would just lead him away from him. Remember what Jesus said to us, that God didn't send his son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world would be saved through him, the person Jesus Christ. So the second thing I want us to see is that fear leads us away from God's word. Fear leads us away from God's word. We read in 1 Samuel 15:24, Saul's confession. I have sinned, and then he gives the reason. I have sinned because I feared the people and their voice. Now, interestingly, as I was taking notes on this study, when God commands Israel to offer sacrifices for sin, he told them to take the best of their flock. When he invites us to give to him, he wants us to give the first fruits, the best. That's why when we tithe first and then trust God to live. Remember my illustration? gives us all 10 potatoes, and then we're to trust him to live on the 9 potatoes. That's a step of obedience. Whether I choose to do it or not depends on how my life is going to be characterized. So when God commanded Israel to offer sacrifice, he says, choose the best. Now, if you're a farmer and you have a bunch of sheep and cows, and you're going to bring a sacrifice to God as an offering for thanks or for sin, would not the temptation be to take that cow that had broken its leg or that sheep that was sick and say, hey, I'm fulfilling that requirement? No, God's word says, no, that's not the way it's to be done. And here, the people pressed on Saul, to spare the flock that they may be spared to offer their own flock sacrifices. And religion has a way to do that. Religion is based on fear. That is a man-based system, as opposed to going to God on his own terms. Listen to the way Samuel responds to Saul's disobedience in 1 Samuel 15:22. The Lord does not delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord. No, behold, it's better to obey than to sacrifice. In other words, God is after our heart. And so when we come to church, or we give a tithe, or we go to the mission field, right, Sam? It's important that our hearts are filled with the right motive. God wants us to be in personal relationship with him, and all the expressions of prayer, the expressions of what I do for God, have to come from a heart that's seeking God, that desires to follow him in all ways. The outcome of our willingness to listen to God and how we respond will determine the quality and the future of my life. Remember what Jesus said in John 15:4, you are my friends if you do what I have asked you to do. Our willingness to follow God in obedience is key to our relationship with God. God's way to go to him is through the person of Jesus Christ. And I'm just going to finish with these verses. All the Old Testament, remember, all the blood sacrifices are pointing to Jesus. God working in the nation of Israel is all pointing to Israel bringing forth Jesus, who would be the light to the nations. Listen to what 1 John 4 tells us. If we confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, God abides in us and we in God. For we have come to know and believe the love God has for us. God is love, and the one who abides in him abides in love, for perfect love casts out fear. He goes on this way. Fear has to do with punishment, and the one who fears has not been perfected in love. Why does God invite us to follow his word and to adhere to what he has to say? Because he wants to lead us out of fear and to a place of rest and peace in the Lord. If I choose to go my own way in an area of life and reject God and what he has to say, then I have to face life on my own terms. And when I do that, I open a door to fear, anxiety, worry, all those things that we want out of our lives. It's not possible to reject God and to have those things too. It's only our joy and the abundant life that the scripture teaches is only to be had when we listen. And if we're to learn one thing from Saul, it's because he didn't listen. Scripture says he was rejected by God. He lost his kingship. And we're going to see over the next weeks as we look at 1 Samuel that a great blessing was missed by this man. And so scripture stands as a testimony to us. Listen. 1 Samuel 15:1 tells us, listen to the words of God. God invites us to listen to him. Let us let go of our cherished idols, our fears, our own ideas of what we think is true. Let's anchor our lives in the Word of God, his thoughts. And when we do, instead of pride, we have humility. Instead of fear, a confidence that we're obeying God, for we know that what we have is of him and not of ourselves. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word to us. Lord, Scripture teaches us that it's better to obey than sacrifice. Lord, we know there are times in our lives that obedience seems just so difficult to follow you. And I pray for each of us here and whatever we can glean from these portions of Scripture, that you'd help us to make the right decisions in following you, that we may not lose the blessing that you promise. Scripture says this, that if you hear his voice today, do not harden your hearts, as Israel did when they were in the wilderness. But let's hold fast to the word of God, that we may have the abundant life that you've promised. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for listening to the previous message. We pray that you were blessed by it. For more information, please visit us at www.ibcnj.org.